You're welcome to turn with me to the book of Joshua. We'll walk through portions of chapters 5 and 6. So this morning, I'd like to welcome you to Jericho. We're following a new exodus with a new people who have passed through the waters of judgment and entered safely to the other side. And now we follow Joshua chapters 5 and 6 with this people in the land as they will endure a new circumcision, a new Passover, to engage in a new worship and a new conquest. We see here when the kings of the land, when they hear that the Lord dried up the Jordan River, their hearts melt. They have no spirit within them. So this morning we're going to march with God's army, preparing the way for the Lord. So again, welcome to Jericho. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you go before us, that you go behind us, that you are our strong shield, our protector, our defender. And you, Lord, do not leave your enemies unattended, but you bring your justice swiftly through your Son, Jesus Christ. Draw near to us through your Spirit that we might see and hear and receive what you have for us, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ even this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we go to chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 1, it begins this way. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel, until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Now that's a proper response to what God has been doing. What they have witnessed just at their very borders of God's might and of his glory. They've glimpsed only a portion of it. They've heard rumors in Egypt of even more glory and might. And they respond in a fear that melts them. It withdraws their spirit from them. It results in a type of fear here. But will this fear, will it move them towards humility, towards a confession of their own sin and faults here? Will they then follow after the God who is this mighty one? Or will they continue, these people, to rebel? Will they continue to seek the death of God's people? As we travel with Israel and Joshua here, we have crossed the Jordan River, and God is with us as God is with them. The people must now be prepared to enter fully into the land and all that means for them. They have to undergo a circumcision. They must celebrate a Passover meal. They must bow down in the worship as the war awaits them. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5. So chapter 5, verse 6. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, they perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was that their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. In their rebellion before the wilderness journey and during the wilderness journey, what did the people continually long for? Onions and leeks in Egypt. They wanted to be back in Egypt. So as we read Romans 1, we see God's wrath. What does God's wrath look like in Romans chapter 1? What does he say? God gave them up to their lusts, to their dishonorable passions, to a debased mind. So God's wrath was poured out upon the Israelites. They wanted to become like Egypt, or they wanted to be in Egypt, so he treated them as Egyptians, which meant there was no sign of covenant relationship placed on a new generation. They entered a land with the younger generation, uncircumcised. They were basically Egyptians in the midst of God's people. An entire generation entered the land in disobedience. So now, as they cross the Jordan in God's power and might, now is the time to renew that covenant. And a new generation is circumcised. The reproaches of Egypt are rolled away. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal, that's an important place in Israel's history. And it simply means roll away, Gilgal. Roll away, roll away. It's a reminder that they had to renew covenant, that God was still with them. But in their failure, they entered the land in disobedience, but God was faithful. Future generations would look at this place and be reminded that God is faithful, and the cost of following his way is high. So they're circumcised here. As they're healed, then what happens? They must celebrate a feast. Isn't that great? God invites us to feast with him, and that's what happens here. Verse 10 of chapter 5, when the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. It had not been celebrated for 4 decades, and now the feast is renewed. See, the people are learning to walk in the way of Yahweh, who calls them to feast. That blood of circumcision, which is sufficient to cover both male and female, is now joined with the blood of redemption, that God's angel of wrath might pass over them, the Lamb of God slain to take away the sins of the world, those circumcised, that God might roll away the reproach of Egypt. They are God's people, marked with his covenant sign. At this point, as they enter the land, the manna stops. No more miraculous meat. No more miraculous bread. No more miraculous water, which means now that the people are in the land, what must they do? But they must inhabit the land. They must care for it. They must cultivate it. They must return to what life was like in the garden, where they could dwell with the God who redeemed them by the blood of his lamb. And who should Joshua, who is commanding the army of the Lord, who should he meet along the way? Who do you think Joshua would meet along the way? Look at verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Did you guys ever pick teams for kickball and things growing up? And there was always this one kid that if you got him, you would win. Yeah. Who's going to go first? Everybody knows who's going to get picked first. Why? Because he's best. Everybody else had confidence when you had him on your team. And Joshua's going to command the army of the Lord. He watched Moses command his people all this time. And he knew what these people were like and how they would rebel and reject him. But what gives Joshua confidence to enter the land is that there is now a commander of the Lord's army with sword in hand, standing, drawn, ready to fight for Joshua and for God's people. And what is the aim of this? To what end is this commander of the Lord's army going to fight? Well, it's that his people might worship him. See, this is the aim of Passover. This is the telos, or the end of circumcision, that God could dwell with his people and his people would dwell with them, that they would bend their knee to praise and glorify their king. See, we are a people made to praise. Not just homo sapiens, but we're homo adorans. We are made, created to worship, whether it be a good book or a movie, a vacation, a relationship. We are made to praise. Chapter 5, verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now we read that, and you might be like, "Hey, wait a minute, isn't this back in Exodus 3? Didn't we read about this? Isn't this exactly what God commanded Moses?" Now here there's no burning bush, but there's a new Moses who's being raised up. And this Moses, this new Moses, this Joshua, his work is being rooted in worship. See, God hallows the land with his presence, having promised victory and possession to those feet that will soon cross over all of the land that will tread on holy ground. See, Jericho here is like a call to worship for an entire land that has been in rebellion, that has been blaspheming, that has stiff-necked and hard-hearted enemies of God, which it describes Israel at times too, doesn't it? But here in Joshua, they begin with worship. In the bended knee, Joshua bows down. And again, this worship is the beginning of what their war will be. The work is rooted, it is grounded in worship. And it's a good pattern for us. Whether we begin our mornings in worship and devotion, maybe it's a new vocation, something new in our lives, or a course of study, a new relationship, a new place to call home. It's helpful to orient us if we begin these things in worship, giving praise to God, giving back to God. He recreates us in His image through the things that compose our daily lives. Prayer, scripture reading, worship. It is not in order to manipulate God, but it is done in order to form our hearts in the image of our transcendent God. It is to submit our wills to Him and our way to Jesus. It is to grow in awareness and response to the Spirit. So we see here in chapter 5 and 6, the work of Joshua and company in the land is just beginning. But where do they start? They begin in the worship of the triune God. Chapter 6, verses 1 and following. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Then you shall do for 6 days. Now, what are these men of war doing here? It's a decreation, isn't it? 6 days to undo the works of iniquity in this walled city. Several times throughout our scriptures, the city Jericho is named, and often it's translated by its literal name, which is the city of palms. So as they enter into this land, it's a throwback, it's a call to the garden, this city of palms. Jericho is this walled-in city that houses the offspring of the serpent, seeking to strike the offspring of Eve. But no rest is found for Jericho or in Jericho. Now options remain for them. Will they repent, or will they be judged, condemned for utter destruction? Will the land return to a garden of Eden to become a house for God's name? Verse 4 of chapter 6 reads, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the people sound the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, this is the 7th day. This is the Sabbath rest, right? Well, not when there's decreation, not when there's war at hand. This is no rest. Instead, this is the blowing of horns, signifying the battle has begun. Now, what's interesting about those horns, the only other time those horns are blown is to announce the year of Jubilee. And what is the year of Jubilee? But that's when debts are forgiven. That's when all the land that was sold would be then returned to its rightful owner. It is the year of Jubilee where peace reigns, at least for a time. So God is not only, when he blows the horn, he's not only promising a conquering or victory as he sends the commander of his armies before them, but he's promising a land that will return to its rightful owner, that debts will be paid. It's a strange strategy, admittedly, to march around a city for 6 days, one time each day, and then on the 7th day you march around 7 times and you blow the horn, you shout, and the walls cave in on themselves. Miraculous. Right? It's got to be just to show us that this sevenfold is a fullness here of what God is doing, bringing fullness of destruction. There's 7 after 7 after 7 after 7. And who is accomplishing the work? It is God. Clearly, it is God. Verse 12 and following. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord walked on. They blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. See, priests and people and armed men alike obeyed Joshua's command, remaining silent except for horns blowing all the time until the day Joshua exhorts them to shout, loud shouts. And where is God in all of this? It's a question we ask when enemies surround, when hardships abound, when suffering seems imminent. Where is God? Well, God is in the midst of his people because his dwelling place is with man. So we've got the image of the horn-blowing priests are going before everybody. And there's armed men in the rear guard. And who's in the middle of all of this? It is the ark of the Lord. It is the very presence of the living God, no longer by pillar of cloud or fire, but in the ark and the priesthood that bears the ark. They circle on day one, and no shouts of war or victory, only horns declaring the jubilee of the Lord at hand. And so they do for the second day, and the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. The symbol here is that God is with them in their midst, and he is mighty to save. It's a strange strategy for sure, this circling once a day for 6 days on end, and then the seventh. Strange strategies, probably never been repeated, I'm sure, in the history of the world and of warfare. I think we're supposed to see something here, something symbolic. In the way that Israel entered into the land and they were circumcised anew, so this city Jerusalem, or Jericho, the city Jericho must also be circled, must also be circumferenced, must also be circumcised, if you will. They must be cut off. This organ of regeneration must be rolled back. It's a cutting off of the iniquities of Egypt. It's a rolling away of the old Adam. So Jericho marks the circumcision of the land, a returning of the land back to its rightful owner in this, the year of Jubilee. Chapter 6, verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." It's the fullness of time. A people walled in, fearing the Lord. They had decades to repent. They had decades to seek the God who would dry up the river for Israel. The same Lord who defeated Egypt, who defeated the kings of Sion and Og. And now 6 straight days the army of the Lord has circled the enclosed city. Every day an opportunity to repent, to believe, to submit to the living God. And yet no repentance comes from them, except there is one in Jericho. The end of verse 17 says, "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." See, Rahab saved God's people, his spies. Salvation belongs to our God. She would join in with those in Revelation 7 and cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." She had hidden herself in the way of Yahweh, and her family had hidden themselves in her and in her profession or confession. But for those outside of Rahab, for those outside of Joshua and God's people, the wrath of the Lord is swift and his justice is sure. Verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of his sword. They're to devote everything to destruction here. And God takes this command very seriously, this kind of warfare here in this season of Israel's life. Next week we'll see how serious God takes this command as they have rebels within their midst. The items to be used in tabernacle worship are kept, they are taken, but all else is destroyed. Now, no doubt, These are hard images. How a loving, gracious, and a just God can do such things. And as followers of Jesus, we have to wrestle with these realities. And believing that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than that of the New Testament is really no solution. We do see, obviously, that Jesus is a fulfillment of these things in such a way that it no longer necessitates this kind of warfare. This kind of warfare is indeed an outworking of the commands, do not eat of the fruit, lest you die. The wages of sin is death. Joshua and company are to cleanse the land. A John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord, verse 24. And they burned the city with the fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now in that verse, there's a definite article here. Your scriptures probably say something about a fire or a fire, right? They burned the city with fire. It's the fire. What would the fire be? Where does the fire come from? Wouldn't it be the same fire that burned at Moses' feet? The same fire that led them through wilderness at night? The fire that consumes sacrifice on the altar of the Lord? This is the Lord's fire doing the Lord's work of cleansing the land. This battle is a cleansing work, and it is the Lord's work, and it is mighty in our sight. It is His doing. God's altar fire burns, either to consume or to cleanse, to remove or to refine. See, the image of Jericho forms imaginations for people entering the land long promised, and it shapes ours today. And what would it be like to, this is the first encounter in the land where there's going to be warfare, where there's going to be bloodshed. But who is fighting for you? It is the commander of the Lord's army. It is the Lord's work, and it is His swift victory. What is impossible with man is possible with God. They would have to sing after this war that salvation belongs to our God. These are not empty phrases. From survival in the wilderness to the miraculous crossing of the Jordan to the walls of Jericho crumbling in on themselves, we would sing with the psalmist, "What is man that you are mindful of him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." In the way that Joshua led the people around the walls of an enemy city, so the true and better Joshua, who is Jesus, leads his people. He leads us into enemy territory. And what is the promise that Jesus gives? In the same way that Joshua was giving promises to the people that would follow him into battle, what is Jesus' promise to us? But that what? We would share in his sufferings as he goes before us and behind us. He says, "If they hated me, will they not also hate you?" But he also promises his protection. He says, the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for his sheep. He offers his protection. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Offers us his salvation. How about the sheep? I must bring them. There's confidence in this encounter that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not our uncertainties or doubts. No clever philosophy or doctrine of man, not the election of a corrupt politician, nor the wrong political party winning the day. It's not our own failures, that loving God and loving neighbor, that would separate us. Jesus is Lord of all. And as Joshua led the way, Jesus goes before us. As the ark was in the midst of the people, so Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. But we share here the warning of Jericho as well, whose hard-hearted people and their lack of repentance brought forth swift judgment. See, he will place all of us, all of his creation, all of his people on the sacrificial altar in the same way that Jericho was placed on the sacrificial altar and consumed by the fire. He will rain down his fire on his altar to judge the living and the dead. Now, outside of Joshua, outside of Jesus, there is no salvation. But in him, hope remains. For those who hide themselves in the true and better Joshua, through faith and obedience, as it was even in Jericho, in Joshua's day. What do we read in verse 25? Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. She has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab submitted to this God. She identified herself with God's people, in essence saying, I will be your people. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And so today, we don't have walls of Jericho around us, yet we too, like the Israelites, will walk with, will walk amongst those who are opposed to God and against his anointed son. And yet our God reigns. He will indeed cleanse us. He will indeed cleanse the land that worship might be established. Our task is to love and to worship our God as we call neighbor into his cleansing work of redemption, which means that hope yet remains. Hope for the hostility between God and our neighbors to be torn down, God providing a way. Ours is to speak, to model, to display the gospel of Jesus Christ as we confess our wrongs, as we repent from our sin, as we challenge false teaching and idolatry in our own lives and the lives of those around us. We live a life devoted to the love of and the worship of God. There's hope for walls of our hard hearts to come crashing down as well. Walls of our pride and arrogance. Walls of fear that isolate us, keeping us distant from one another and from God. Walls that build up idols, which vie for our affection. Jesus is the true and better Joshua, who is the crusher of idols. There is hope that when we are laid bare, when we are cleansed in the blood of Christ, who is our Passover lamb, whose resurrection blows the horns of jubilee, announcing a freedom, who goes before us and comes behind us, is ever present with us. See, Jericho was both a warning cry of impending doom and a trumpet blow of victory. This was before the war even began. So we now who live this side of Christ's death, his resurrection, and his ascension, the warning cry of impending doom for those outside our true and final Joshua has rung out. But it is also the trumpet blow of victory that resounds throughout the whole of creation, throughout all eternity. Our God reigns. Let the earth rejoice. We sing amen and come, Lord Jesus. To him who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word living and active. Draw near to us and teach us what it is to follow Christ, our captain of our army, your army. Help us to go forward confident in your victory, that we might love and serve you gladly all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.